There you are.
Good morning, everybody. This is Scott Mitchell with another version of Let the Bible Speak. The last episode is really short. I don't know if you noticed that. We haven't, you know, we had to recalibrate the camera. So anyway, I'm here with Kelly Cook, and he's been here before. But why don't you go ahead and kind of tell a little bit about yourself real quick, so if people haven't seen you, they know who you are.
All right. I live in New Salisbury, and I have a lovely wife, three kids. I've been a Christian for some time, and I'm glad to be here this morning. We're going to work on Philippians and think through at least part of the first chapter, and look forward to doing that together and trying to better understand what the Lord had done in Paul.
Yeah. And it's interesting, when we look at Paul's life, what his intent was all along. And he had one purpose in life, and that was to please God. Even when he was wrong, he still was doing it for God.
That seems so.
And so it's just interesting to look at this letter and what he says in this. It's pretty cool.
It is.
So anyway, I'm trying to pull our show up so I can see if people make comments. Once you get started, tell us what we're going to do.
Okay. So let me just make a run at introducing Philippians. As I said, we'll look at some things in the first 26 verses or so of chapter 1. Paul is writing to his dear friends in Philippi, for whom he was their father in faith. He had taught them about Christ. And this letter that is written from prison, and Paul's, it seems, been in prison for some time, unjustly, but for the cause of Christ. And probably in prison in either Caesarea, near modern-day Lebanon, or in Rome. And he has a very different attitude than I think most of us probably have if we'd been in prison. I think we'd probably all struggle with a lot of self-absorption if we were in prison.
Yeah, considering the fact that when we get in the car to go out and eat, we complain and argue about where we're going to go out and eat. I have a feeling if we were in prison, it may be a little bit worse.
Right.
So, yeah.
Exactly.
Just guessing.
More than guessing on that. at least for myself and others I know and love. And so I'd like us really, I hope we can just kind of look at four attitudes that Paul expresses in this first part of his letter. And Scott's point, think about the temptations we would have if we were in prison. What would we be tempted? How would we be tempted to think and be concerned? Mm-hmm. What would be some of those temptations?
Well, let's see. If I was in prison?
Sure.
Well, uncomfortable to hit.
Yeah.
Maybe the food's not the way I like it.
Yeah, exactly.
Not enough free time.
Yeah.
can't watch TV when I want to.
Yeah.
Clothes are itchy. Yeah. I mean, I don't know.
Sure.
You can go through lots of things.
A lot of creature comforts that if we didn't have, we'd be really challenged with that.
Don't like my roommate.
Yeah. Right. You get a choice about your roommate. I wonder too if we'd think, you know, why is this happening to me?
Yeah.
In Paul's case, you know, he really was unjustly imprisoned. So there'd be a lot of things that Satan could work us over in distracting us. And Paul just doesn't give in to that. He had very different attitudes because he really was just consumed with Christ. Christ lived in him. Mm-hmm. And you can see, really, from Paul here as he writes this letter, Jesus' perspective and heaven's perspective on life. And so he has some very unusual ideas and thoughts as he writes this letter from prison.
I mean, it's, you know, his point, man, I've got a bunch of verses marked in this where he says the whole Praetorian Guard knows why I'm in prison.
Right.
Does that mean he was chained to every prisoner or every guard?
Well,
I don't think think it's possible.
Probably not.
But they knew what he was teaching, and they talked, so everybody knew what he was doing, what he was about, and that's his life summed up.
It is
right there. So it's pretty cool.
Yeah, it is cool.
He was just being a Christian wherever he was put. Yeah, he was just kept doing what he was going to do. Yep. So
you could imprison Paul, but you couldn't imprison his heart and his determination to speak of Christ and to help other people.
Well, it goes to Tom Holly's point that you can't humiliate a humble man.
There you go. That's right.
Paul was already in prison. Paul was already a servant. He was already, you know, he was God's servant, wherever, have you want. So he just continued his life wherever he was.
Didn't really, his circumstances didn't define him at all.
And so many times, you know, so many times in life we do let our circumstances define us. And we let our circumstances kind of, in our minds, determine our position with God, when our current circumstances have nothing to do with our current standing with
God. That's exactly right.
So Paul never let that happen.
Yeah.
But we do that. You know, why is this happening to me?
Yeah.
Well, why is God doing this to me? Well, life happens to all of us. And we just got to keep being Christians regardless. So anyway.
Yeah, Paul leveraged all his circumstances for good. Let's read a couple of verses here as an introduction. Scott, you want to read? Really just read 1 through 7, if you would. Chapter 1.
Yeah. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always and every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel.
Well, the first thing I'd like to look at is just to think a minute about how Paul saw his fellowship with his brothers and sisters there in Philippi. Again, as you think about temptations, if we're in prison, we might be tempted to think about, well, we're in prison, well, who's writing me? And so-and-so didn't write me. So-and-so hasn't visited me, or they've not expressed any kind of concern for me. And Paul isn't thinking that way at all. He's, again, thinking like Christ from heaven's perspective. So think about the sort of, what is it, what kind of fellowship does Paul really appreciate here that he has with the Philippians?
Let's see.
I was thinking about it in particular, in verse 3, what's Paul constantly doing for them?
I thank my God in all my remembrance of, he's always praying for them and thinking about them.
Exactly.
He's not praying for him. He's not saying, God, can you please get me out of
this? No, he's not. No. And he's not thinking about, you know, what have you done for me lately? Mm-hmm. He is giving thanks for them. And we know from the end of the letter, in chapter 4 and verse 10 or 11, or 10, that they've not come to see him yet, or they really hadn't had an opportunity to, and he acknowledges that, but he's not focused on what they're doing for him, but how thankful he is for them. And and think about the fellowship that Paul shares with them. It's not dependent on what they're doing for him, per se. How long had he had this fellowship with them? Look at thinking about verse 5. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, when was the first instance of their fellowship with Paul in the gospel?
I guess when he would started preaching after his time of preparing.
Exactly.
Right from the very beginning.
Yes. So. And we remember when he ends up at Philippi, and he's looking for someone to speak to about Christ, and he goes down the river, and he meets Lydia there. She hears the gospel, she responds to the gospel, she's immersed into Christ in baptism, and then she immediately, in Acts 16:15, she immediately gets up out of baptism and says, basically, well, you will come and stay with me.
Yeah.
So really, from the inception of her faith in Christ, she begins to then give and share in what Paul was doing.
Yeah.
At the time, think about who was with Paul on that first journey, or that journey he made to Philippi. It was Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke, who we believe to be the writer of Acts. Mm-hmm. So there are four grown men that she's, you know, begins to host in her home. Even if they didn't eat a lot,
it's still a lot.
It's a lot of company for more than 3 days, or however long they were there. Mm-hmm. So you know, you just see his attitude toward them and their fellowship is not just what they're doing for him, or focused on superficial things. He really appreciated them because from day one, as they hear the gospel, they begin to respond. And it doesn't stop there. Think about other things the Philippians did for in sharing the gospel with Paul. As he mentions here in verse 17, "For it's only right for me to feel this way about you all because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you're all partakers of grace with me." Mm-hmm. You know, it's a wonderful thing when it's a blessing that Christians can write a check and maybe send that to Paul and help him in his needs. But what really what Paul acknowledges here is that they weren't just sending something to him, but they had their shoulder to the grindstone as well. They were out teaching and preaching and trying to proclaim Christ and help others know the Lord as well.
And that's really cool for us because, you know, sometimes as a congregation we kind of may get in a little bit. I've talked before about a routine that kind of becomes a rut, and we kind of get to thinking maybe we'd only once. What's so cool to know people in other congregations and meet people that are out fighting and doing the right things and doing, and it adds a lot of encouragement to know that other people are out there doing the same thing and on a daily grind, just keeping going. And it's just really, really cool to know other people who are doing that.
Great point. And the fact that Paul is focused on what they're doing and not the fact that why aren't they in prison too? Mm-hmm. Again, his idea of fellowship here is not just, you know, having donuts together or something, or having a party together. His idea is, and what Christ's idea is a real sharing in the gospel. From their day one, they had, and they were out proclaiming Christ, and there was no resentment on his part that he's imprisoned and they're free and leading a different way.
You know, and his attitude about the whole, you know, when we first meet him as Saul, I mean, what he's doing is pursuing Christians, imprisoning Christians. And what he does once you become a Christian is spends the rest of his life with people pursuing and trying to imprison him. And he never says that, but you know, it's almost like I wouldn't say a natural consequence of what the change he made, but they're doing the same thing he was doing.
Right.
Exactly. And so he just deals with it. He knows he was wrong. He knows they're wrong, but he still, and you get to 1 Corinthians, he says two times, you know, if my being lost would help them be saved, I'd do it. He doesn't stop loving these people that are doing this to him. Anyway,
and it's exactly the point that his concern for them is really reinforced because they are so much sharing in the proclamation of Christ and in this real fellowship.
Yeah.
Now his fellowship is expressed too in the fact that, as we've already discussed, he's praying for them, giving thanks for them, and really, as you think about what Paul was thinking about when he was in prison, he was thinking about real fellowship he had with others, not just kind of what they're doing for him.
Mm-hmm.
And then the second point would be that we could think about here from this first chapter was how Paul was praying for the Philippians. And the fact that, again, he wasn't praying for himself. He's already given thanks for them. And now in verses 8 through 11, think about what he's praying for the Philippians. Scott, you want to read that, man?
Sure.
All right.
8:3-11.
Yep.
Says, "For God is my witness, how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God."
Pretty substantial prayer.
That's big.
He's not praying again that they come and see him, that they find it in their heart to meet his needs.
You break him out.
Yeah, break him out.
Whatever. Right. You know?
Not at all.
It's...
What he prays here for in verse 9 in particular is he prays that their love may abound still more and more. Mm-hmm. In real knowledge and all discernment. He wanted them to be able to grow This is not just sort of a sentimental kind of love, mm-hmm. but to grow in the real knowledge and discernment of Christ, so that as they face sharing in the gospel as they yeah. were and having that fellowship, as they face real challenges, they too could respond as Christ would and as he's trying to here yeah. as he's in yeah. prison.
It's interesting that he's not asking them to have it. It's like people want to, like you said, this kind of love, whatever that is people feel. This is a faith and a love based on what they know.
Very good.
And what they've learned. Yeah, not, it's not blind faith. And ours isn't blind. I mean, you know, I just took a trip to California and my faith was nothing but built yeah. by being out there and seeing yeah. what God has put there for us to see. But that's knowledge. That's you know, everything I learn builds my knowledge, so my faith grows.
Exactly.
And that's what he's asking for.
Exactly.
It's really, it's, I don't want people, I'm not asking people to follow blindly. Start digging and find the truth. Build your knowledge and your faith will come.
So Paul's praying for it here.
Yeah.
And that they would have this discernment to be able to discern and approve the things in verse 9 that are yeah. excellent, so that they can be prepared to meet the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Pure and blameless
yep.
for the day of Christ.
So that's Paul's prayer for them. In a very different thought that we might be having if we were in prison.
Mm-hmm.
He's praying for their real growth and not for how they can meet his needs.
If I remember right, if I've got it marked, I think that he mentions the day of Christ 3 times in
very
his
good.
Letter, I think. Which to me seems like an emphasis on his part is, hey, this is what our goal is.
Right.
And that's why he's able. His goal wasn't to get out of prison.
Right.
His goal was to make it to heaven.
Yeah.
However that was.
Right.
So it's pretty cool being
prison or not.
Yeah.
Very good. The next section, or the next point at least to think about in this first chapter, I'd like to draw our attention to, is Paul's focus, just as you said, Scott, wasn't on his freedom, but it was on the proclamation of Christ, even while he's in prison. So let's look at 12.
Yeah. By the way, we've had advice to not tap the pen.
Oh.
He seems a little loud.
Remove the pen.
I didn't know. I wouldn't pay any attention.
Sorry. Well, anyway. That's a good mic.
That's pretty good.
We better not do anything else.
Thank you, everybody, for joining.
Yes,
by the way, we've got quite a few on here. So.
Very good.
So anyway, that's pretty cool. Hey, Kent down there. He's way down in Tennessee. Kent Baumgartner, you know him?
I don't know that I do.
Super. Hey, he's one of these people that fellowship of the faith. Super
good.
Super Christian. Lou Sig's on here. Theron Hall's on here.
Wow.
Yeah, we got a crowd. Denise Wilbright.
Excellent. Well, let's look at 12 through. Let's read that whole section, 12 through 18. Do you want to be the reader?
Sure.
Designated reader.
12 through 15.
18.
18. Well, that's a long reading. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard, there's the verse I started about, and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear.
Let's stop there, actually.
Okay.
All right. So think about, again, Paul's in prison. What is he thinking about? He's not thinking about his freedom, but what is he thrilled by here?
That the gospel's being spread.
Exactly.
It's amazing. He doesn't care.
Right. And he sees, I mean, he has eyes to see things differently because he has really Christ living in him. And so what does he see in particular? You'll think about what he sees in particular in verse 13 that is possible because he's in prison.
Mm-hmm. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah. I mean, he gets an opportunity to teach and proclaim the gospel to the Praetorian Guard, I think the alternate translation there, I forgot what it is, the governor's palace, the guard of the governor's palace. And so people who he would have had many opportunities to speak to about Christ because of his imprisonment, he does.
And you think about how people react to life today and how when things don't go the way they want them to go, they get mad at God. They don't want to serve God anymore. They are angry. You can't even say the word Jesus to them without making them irate.
Yeah.
You don't see that in Paul.
Not at all. And it's temptation for us all.
Uh-huh.
And instead, he just sees this as this remarkable opportunity.
Just opportunity to teach.
Yeah. Again, his mind, as you think about these attitudes we see in Paul in this first chapter, his attitude is totally different because he really has, he's seeking Christ to live in him. And so he's...
Well, that's, you know, Galatians 2:20.
Exactly.
Is, you know, it's not, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And I can quote the rest of that, but that's his, that was him.
Yeah.
He gave up everything. When he says he's, when up in the first two verses, he says he's a servant. He meant it.
Somebody said, if you cut him open, all you'd find inside of Paul was Christ. And just these sort of attitudes really show us how much Christ had transformed him.
And so you couldn't, nobody could hurt his feelings. They couldn't abuse him enough. They couldn't, he was just going to keep moving. And that's the kind of faith that he wanted, that he's praying for these people to have. You take what you've seen and you use it to build your faith and spread the gospel. And they've seen a lot.
Yes, they have.
And they've seen a lot out of Paul. I mean, it's just, anyway.
Well, interrupt you. No, you're fine. In verse 14, again, he's not worried about whether they're in prison or not, whether they're suffering like he is. He's rejoicing because what's happened to him has provoked others to continue to speak the word of God without fear. So it just keeps the ball rolling in his mind.
I mentioned 1 Corinthians. There's at least twice in 1 Corinthians that Paul says, you know, imitate me. Imitate me. When you think about somebody looking at his life, who would sign up for that?
Hopefully we all would. Right.
But these people did.
Right. From the first day.
I've heard, you know, historically, I don't know, you know, that they, you know, when you look at Paul, the writers write about what he looked like. Because he was bent over and he'd been stoned and all of that.
That's right.
His body was just racked with injury. You don't ever hear him talking about that.
Not once.
The
one time he mentioned the marks on his body, it's to motivate us, not self-reflecting.
Because that's the way he, you know, when people inflicted pain on him, he just took it as, hey, you know, that's just for Jesus. Isn't that cool?
He's not living for here.
Uh-uh.
He's not worried about his
life.
Well,
what a great lesson that is.
Sometimes circumstances are difficult, and sometimes other people's attitudes are really challenging. Mm-hmm. And the other remarkable part about his, in this section of Philippians, is his reaction to people who are trying to do him harm. How about 15 through 18?
Well, I'll get on it. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to inflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. He's got him talking about Jesus for one reason or the other.
Exactly right. Well, and that would infuriate me if I knew people were trying to do me harm by preaching the gospel. I would feel so self-righteous about that.
I guess, were they thinking that they were going to punish him more if they talked about it more? I mean, it's kind of a weird thing that they're even doing. But they're doing exactly what they know, what God needed them to do.
Yes, and what Paul wanted them to do.
Whatever, yeah.
Just like, bring on the distress. If Christ is proclaimed, just keep on doing it. Just keep on bringing the distress.
It's pretty cool.
It is. And to think that he sees that what they're doing is from envy and trying to harm him. Again, he just has the mind of Christ here. He's not worried about himself. Mm-hmm. He sees the value or the silver lining or the good that God's working out of their envy and wrong attitudes, and that Christ is further proclaimed.
Yeah.
It really is just a remarkable attitude.
Yeah, it is.
If you're in prison and really wanted to be someplace else ultimately, but he's not taken captive. His attitudes are not taken captive, even though his body is.
Yeah.
So his concern was, while he was in prison, for the proclamation of the gospel, not his freedom. And this final point is just like us to think a minute about why Paul wanted to be released from prison. Why don't you read that whole section,
all the way to the end,
19 through 26.
19 through 26. All right, it says, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again.
So think about why Paul wanted to be released from prison and why he wanted to be released to death. again, his concern wasn't his deliverance or his freedom, but that Christ would be exalted in his life and his body, whether in life or death.
Whichever one.
It really is a remarkable sort of attitude, that sees value in life and sees value in death, and not in terms of how that affects me, but how it affects Christ and how it affects other people.
Because he wants to have courage, and that with his body he's going to honor Christ whatever happens. And it really bad things happen.
They do.
But he just wants to not be a discouragement to anybody.
And is not.
He wants to be. And you know, when we talk about these gunmen that go into these schools, you know, or whatever may happen, and somebody puts a gun to your head and says you denounce Christ, you're going to die. You want to have courage to honor Christ regardless. Yeah. And could it happen? Yeah. Will it happen? Probably not.
Right.
But it has happened.
Right.
And so we should be praying for the same, no matter, because through temptations we can, you know, if we give in temptation, we dishonor Christ. If we show a bad attitude, we dishonor Christ. We need to be praying for that attitude in all aspects of our lives.
Hear, hear.
So that we don't discourage other people.
And the challenging thing is, the more challenging thing is just in the rough and tumble of life and the everyday kind of life to choose Christ, as Paul was doing here in a prison cell.
And I've heard, I can't remember his name now. I had it the other day and forgot it. He talked about, and it'll come to me after the show, but black and white for a moment, these kind of deny Christ or die kind of things,
right.
Or gray for a lifetime.
Right.
Those, do I look at the computer, you know, do I read my Bible? No, but, you know, those little decisions that all the little decisions every day, do we honor Christ or do we not?
That's exactly.
That's that gray for the lifetime. You know, the black and white for a moment is probably easier than the gray for a lifetime.
Absolutely.
But Paul had to deal with all of it.
And that's all we have today. As far as I know, I won't be arrested or a gun be put in my head. And
as far as I know, it ain't going to happen.
And so the real challenge is today to have these kind of attitudes that we see in Christ.
I know.
In Paul. We're fine.
I heard the story, and I actually used it in a sermon last week, 2 weeks ago, about Mount Tabor. Chinese Christian went to China to encourage the Chinese Christians. He was here in America, but he wanted to go back and encourage the Christians in China.
Right.
And because they're being persecuted pretty badly over there right now. And he gets over there, and these Christians are gathered together, and it almost looks like a party. And he's trying to figure out these people are being treated. I mean, they're being shot, they're being in prison, they're kind of weird, you know. Anyway, he gets around to finally asking them, won't you tell me about a time when you were persecuted? And they said, what do you mean, like today? Because, you know, it happens every day. And he goes, okay, tell me about this. What's happened really recently? And this one girl says, well, I've always complained about being too skinny, too small. She said, but some Christians were gathered together, and the government officials came in and started arresting people. She said, I was able to squeeze between two walls and hide. And she was rejoicing in the fact that she was able to escape that. And these other guys were back in the back talking, and they said, well, there were 15 of us gathered together. And being Christians, and again, the officials came in and started shooting, and we didn't know what to do.
Well,
says, we just all ran in 15 different directions and nobody got shot. And they were high-fiving each other and, you know, and all this sort of thing. And this was the clincher. They said, why don't you tell us about the last time you were persecuted in America? Wow. Right. What's it like over there?
Right. Right.
Yeah, he said, well, he said, you know, there's a church on about every corner.
Yeah.
And he said, if you don't like what's going on at this church, you just go to another church. And, or, you know, if you don't like the music or the preacher. And they're like, no, really. Mm-hmm. Tell us what it's like.
Mm-hmm.
He said, no, really. If we don't like the music at one church, we just change churches. And this young kid stood up with his Bible, he took his Bible and he said, how did you get that out of this?
It's pretty humbling.
Wow. It is. Yeah. And you think about what people are actually going through. What do we have to deal with today?
Somebody looks at us funny.
You know, right. Even door knocking, worst thing I've ever had is, I don't want to believe.
Mm-hmm.
Or he said, I don't believe. And I said, well, that's why. He said, no, I don't want to. Mm-hmm. That's the harshest thing anybody's ever said to me, even door knocking. Mm-hmm. Trying to get people to say the Bible. And what do we have to complain about? We need to be really thinking about what Paul is doing in this letter.
Yeah. In this section, this last part of this, in 19 through 26, mm-hmm. his attitude even toward death is like the Christians in China or that you're referencing. And he really welcomes death, and we're not surprised by that.
Hey, Gordon Goodenpulse is on here. He's our wizard buddy at homeschool camp.
Uh-huh.
But anyway.
Right. So he welcomed death in the sense that for him, is he thought about being released or maybe being not released and being executed. He was really challenged by this desire, as he says in verse 21, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul did not fear death. He welcomed death. And for him, it meant he got to be with Christ.
Which was far better anyway. I already said that. It's pretty cool.
It is.
He's going to get what he wants.
And you think about sometimes even our own attitudes, Christians' attitudes, particularly in this country, toward death. You know, we hang on to life for, you know, with every dollar and every ounce of strength we have. That's one thing if it's because we want to stay here and serve. That was Paul's desire. It's another if it's simply because we aren't thinking enough about what Christ is on the other side and we finally get to meet him at last. Paul was focused on that. But he's also focused on, as he said, to live is Christ. And he says in verse 22, but if I'm to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. Now, he's not saying he necessarily has a choice in that matter, but in his own mind, he can't make up his mind. He wants to go and be with Christ, which means he gets to die, or he wants to stay and live and eventually finding his freedom from prison so he can offer more fruitful labor to Christ in their lives. And so the question would be maybe, what did that fruitful labor that Paul looked forward to, what did that involve? What did that include?
More pain and anguish.
Really?
And that's what is, you know, it would have been far easier just to go for him.
Absolutely. I mean,
far easier.
Right.
When he's talking here, do you hear any doubt about what his chances to see Jesus?
None.
It's interesting the way he words that. I am hard pressed between the two, my desires depart and to be with Christ. For that is far better. He didn't say, I hope I can be with Christ, or if Christ really exists, or it's just a matter of fact for him.
It is.
He's ready to go.
Christ has all meant anything to him, mm-hmm. and he had no doubt he'd be with him.
Yeah.
And by God's grace, go ahead.
Oh, no, I guess for those people listening, the question would be, we've got more people on, I can't even see. Theron said hi to Lydia, and Kent said hi to Michelle, which I'm assuming is Michelle Haynes from Tennessee, but I can't see all, they're not even also on my computer. What are we doing today to build our faith so that we're like Paul?
Right.
I mean, what are we doing? You know, we're going to have to do a youth lecture on September 14th. Little plug. I got to get with Shannon Schaefer and get some details worked out on all that stuff. But our theme at Glenna is, you know, always being ready to give a defense for your faith. What are you doing? What are you doing to prepare yourself to give a defense for your faith? You know, what are you studying? What are you doing? Well, what are you looking at?
Absolutely.
To build your faith so that when the time comes, you can say what Paul says.
Makes me think about what we read in verses 9, 10, 11. Yeah. Paul's praying for them. Are we praying itself for ourselves to really be strengthened in the love of Christ, in real knowledge and discernment? Yeah.
So if you haven't seen the Sequoias, go see that. That'll help. But
in California.
And in California. Yeah. That's pretty cool. But we've got to be doing something to build our faith, because Satan's always going to be trying to tear it down. The world is going to, it's not a good place.
And here, other people who are proclaiming Christ were trying to tear Paul down.
Yes.
And again, he didn't let that affect his attitude.
And again, that goes a lot to attitude. I mean, how we see things, but we've got to be doing stuff all the time to build our own faith.
Absolutely.
And, you know, if somebody comes to me and says, give me a reason, I'm going to say, do you want science? Do you want history? You just talk about the Bible? What do you want? And, you know, but that's because I've been around so many people that have taught me these things. I'm ready to defend my faith. I've still got to learn more.
Sure.
We've got to be doing this.
Yep.
Because I want to be like Paul.
Well, it's a privilege to follow the Lord and see his,
ain't it?
The Lord living in
anyway,
him.
And keep going. I interrupted you again.
On those, as to those points, one of the things that Paul did to build his faith was to write this letter.
Yeah.
Again, he could have been in prison just self-focused and wanting people to write him, but he is constantly doing good works that strengthen his own faith and help him think the right way about his situation, and the right way in the sense that God's in control of all these things and working good out of them. So he, as you think about here, this fourth point, Paul wanted to be released from prison, so he'd go and share more fruitful labor, which from day one, in verse 22, fruitful labor, for Paul, that's what his release meant for him. But that meant more imprisonments.
Yeah.
That meant more beatings like he had experienced at Philippi. And if you read 2 Corinthians 11, you read this litany of things that Paul endured.
Yeah.
And that Paul faced these persecutions of all sorts of types and shapes. And that's what he was looking forward to, if it would be for Christ and proclamation of Christ and for their faith, Philippians faith.
Yeah, verse 27 would be a really good theme for camp.
It would be, right.
Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's pretty powerful right there.
It is. And he'll turn at the end of this chapter to those, to really exhorting them. It's the first real exhortation he turns to. Before we go there and finish the chapter, I want you to think just kind of in review here of these handful of points. Think about Paul and what he saw as true fellowship. We saw in verses 1 through 7. Real fellowship for Paul was not just them serving him or them writing him a check or them having a meal together or a party together. For Paul, he understood real fellowship was in Christ serving together and their participation in the gospel and what they were doing as well. Think about how what he really saw their need as he prayed for them. It was their spiritual growth, not just that they be kept out of prison or they have good health, but that they really progress in the faith of Christ.
There's a sermon in that.
Probably so.
I'm preaching tomorrow night at my table. I may have to use that.
Well, we'll hope to hear that too.
That'd be pretty good. What you just said, though, true fellowship. You know, you think about people that complained about, or you know, they're concerned, you know, I'm not getting enough attention. People aren't doing this, they're doing. We're concerned about way, way, way too many of the wrong things. You know, we ought to be praying that we're out. We don't have to. You and I don't have to sit at the same table to have fellowship. I know Bozeman called me the other day. I couldn't go. He was door knocking in Palmyra trying to find somebody to study with. I wish I could have gone with him, but it encouraged me to know he was out there.
Absolutely. Right.
And he's right here, you know, and that stuff is to know that, you know, you all have studies. I know you're busy. You've got studies on Tuesday evenings. You got stuff going on. And that encourages me to know that you guys are out there. That's fellowship. We don't even worry about whether people are paying enough attention to us.
Right.
We need to be busy about saving the lost, and that takes care of everything else.
And like Paul, as we're sitting here, if you're really focused on Christ and who he is and what we have in him, then self just gets pushed aside. We just forget about self.
Yes.
It is a challenge for all of us, but that is, I think, one of the main things we see here in Philippians. If Paul has just forgotten himself, not that he's trying to forget himself, he's just so enamored with and focused on Christ that self just gets left behind.
Yeah, it doesn't. You know, I've always said, you know, if you have a pilot who's on a totem pole, you always put yourself on the bottom. You know, everybody else comes first.
Yeah.
And that's what Paul's, you know, he's not concerned about not having a position in the church. He's not concerned about what job he's lost or what all he wants to do is teach and have other people teach him.
Indeed.
It's just.
And so we see here in this first chapter, what he valued about prison was the fact that his imprisonment, his situation, his limited situation, didn't limit God.
No.
And it allowed for, in fact, the greater proclamation of the gospel in places that the gospel, he couldn't have gone to the gospel. Mm-hmm. The Praetorian Guard or the Palace Guard, and from other people who were trying to do him harm, he could still see good out of that.
Yeah, because that idea of bloom where you're planted.
Right.
It was an ugly place to be planted, but he bloomed anyway.
So he bloomed a lot.
It's kind of cool. I mean, you think about it, just his life is so contrary to what we want in our life. We want comfort, we want ease, we want all these things. He never cared about any of that.
Right.
2 Timothy 2:2, you teach other people so they can teach people, so they can teach people. That's all he's wanting. He just wants the gospel spread.
Indeed. Well, he finishes the chapter with the exhortations that you mentioned in verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent. He didn't know, even Paul didn't know what laid ahead of him. He says, or remain absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents, just as Paul had not been. He wasn't alarmed by his opponents. In fact, he saw that though they were trying to create distress for him, the gospel was being further proclaimed. He said, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. So he writes this letter wanting to comfort them in part that he's doing well, that he doesn't once mention his accommodations or the menu, as you pointed out, or his roommate. He mentions all the things that are at the top of his mind, and that is he's thankful for them, this fellowship that they have. He's praying for them, these prayers that really will affect their faith and their eternal destination. Mm-hmm. And he wants them to see that that he sees that his imprisonment has these great blessings, and that whether he's freed or not, whether he lives or dies, he is all about Christ, and it then lifts him far above his circumstances.
Yep. Yeah. That's pretty cool.
It is. And so he wants to write these people who are not in prison to comfort them and encourage them and make sure that they're doing well, again, with no thought of himself, because he just focused on Christ and therefore other people.
That's a good lesson.
Tremendous chapter and tremendous letter. And
yeah,
it's just hard to take in how heavenly he thought about life and his circumstances.
Yeah.
We can have that. We just have to, as you said earlier, the gray on the days like today, where perhaps we won't face some tremendous challenge, how are we going to do with the small challenges of the day and how we use the day? And do we strengthen ourselves? Are we thinking, trying to draw close to Christ and live out this prayer that Paul was praying for them and focus on others and not ourselves?
Makes keeping the deer out of my garden seem like such a big deal.
right.
But anyway, that's I appreciate you taking. Kelly's got to run. Got to get somewhere. I appreciate you taking the time.
Sure, thank you for being here. Thank you for reading through Philippians again.
Thanks for all the people who have been on here. Michelle Haynes is on here. Evan and Kent Baumgartner. Evan says hi to everybody. Evan's my tech man. He'll be shutting her down in a second. But thank you, Kelly, for
thanks
your work.
Thanks for being here. Thank you for joining in, sharing the study.
It's been good. This is going to help my day. So that's good stuff. Thank you, man. Appreciate you so much.
Appreciate you.
Love you, brother.
Love you.
All right, Evan, that's it.